on your bulletin cover this morning is a wonderful quote from one of the great saints of the church, one of the great reformers, John Calvin. He says something very interesting there, doesn't he, at the beginning. He says, "Now, if anyone should ask me how this takes place," and he's speaking of the sacrament, he's speaking of how the body of Christ is represented in the bread and how the blood of Christ is represented in the cup. He says, "If anyone asks me how this takes place, I shall not be ashamed to confess that it is a secret." In other words, he's really saying, "I don't know. It is a secret too lofty for either my mind to comprehend or my words to declare. I rather experience it than understand it." He would rather experience it than understand it, but as some of you know, that did not stop John Calvin from spending about 100 pages in his famous book, The Institutes, trying to write out his understanding of what the Lord's Supper is. Well, if he could try and explain it in 100 pages, I can seek to explain it in 15 minutes to you if I can. And yet my explanation will, of course, be inadequate. You know, something like the Lord's Supper, we come at from many different angles. We look at from this angle and then that angle. We see it here and then we see it there. We see shadows of it in this Old Testament teaching. We see fulfillments of it in great fulfilling promises of the New Testament, like the marriage feast of the Lamb. Really, the whole of the Bible is filled with food, filled with meal, filled with eating. And most of all, the Bible is filled with the wonder of the fellowship meal, the meal that God intends to have with us, his people, that he comes to us and he wants to feed us. And he wants to feed us with the flesh of his own dear son and to teach us what it means to believe in him and to trust in his son, so that the symbol, the sign, and the seal of our partaking of Christ and his benefits by faith, the sign and seal of that that is represented to us in these elements, becomes very, very real to us. John Calvin said something that some people have had difficulty with ever since. He said, "The Lord Jesus is present in the breaking of the bread in a very remarkable way." This is not something we do to just remember Jesus. It's not as if we just warm our hands over the memory that one time, a long time ago, Jesus died for us. No, actually in the breaking of the bread, that is to say, in our partaking of this meal together, in our distribution of this symbol of his body and blood, Jesus has promised that he will be spiritually present with us, his people, in a remarkable way. And as I've said to you, the Bible is full of ways in which this promise is made. One of the ways I want to help you understand the meaning of the presence of the Lord in the Lord's Supper and the benefits that thereby come to us is through an interesting angle that comes to us from all places, comes from the book of Leviticus. Last week, I said to you that Jesus is the King and Lord of time. And you who are here will recall that we looked at the passage in Matthew chapter 12 where Jesus declares that he is the Lord of all of time and the King of all of time. And he does so by declaring his kingship over one day in particular, over the Sabbath. And we said that if we don't understand the Sabbath, we don't understand the rest of the use of time. That what Jesus would have us understand is how we use the blessings of this one day, the Sabbath day, how we use this time, and how correctly using this time of this day has its ramifications and implications in the whole rest of the way we use time all in our lives. And thereby we establish Jesus as the Lord of time. And in Matthew 12, there is a curious little part of it that we looked at last week where it says that Jesus contradicts, undermines, explodes, and goes to the radical center of all of the teaching of the Pharisees. And one of the ways he did that was that the Pharisees talked about the bread of presence in the tabernacle. In the tabernacle of the Old Testament, there was the bread of presence, which we'll read about from Leviticus 24 in just a moment. In that bread, the priests would indicate their intent to lay a table for God to come join them in fellowship in the tabernacle. Come join them in fellowship with them. They would set before the Lord on the table in the tabernacle 12 loaves of bread. And they would thereby invite the Lord to come. Now, eating a meal is something that we all recognize as fellowship. It's the, you don't invite your enemies. You know, we're not going to invite Osama bin Laden over for dinner. This isn't going to happen. You invite your friends over for dinner. You invite people you want to share your life with, to share a meal with you. And so what the priests are doing in the Old Testament is that they are laying table for the Lord. They are inviting him to come. It's a wonderful, beautiful picture. And it's given to us in Leviticus 24. Let me just read a few verses from Leviticus 24, beginning at verse 5. This is the direction God gives to the priests of the Old Testament. Take fine flour and bake 12 loaves of bread using 2/10 of an ephah. An ephah was approximately 4 quarts for each loaf. Set them in 2 rows, 6 in each row, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. Along each row, put some pure incense as a memorial portion to represent the bread and to be an offering made to the Lord by fire. This bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath. Would love our elders to have a discussion about that one verse someday. Sabbath after Sabbath, the bread is to be put out before the people. It is, on behalf of the Israelites, a lasting covenant. It belongs to Aaron and his sons, who are to eat it in a holy place, because it is most holy, and it is part of the regular share of the offerings made by the Lord by fire. Here it is, a wonderful picture of what happens when the priests set the table for the Lord. They make 12 loaves of bread, they line them up, 2 rows of 6 each, and they set them on the table, as it were, inviting the Lord to come for a fellowship meal. Fast forward to John chapter 6, where I would suggest to you the meaning of this is significantly fulfilled in the bread of presence who comes down out of heaven for his people. In John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching, and this is what he says, beginning verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Skip down to verse 40. "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread of life that has come down out of heaven." Verse 43. "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered, "for no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." In Leviticus, the priests set the table and invite God to come. In John, the Son of God sets the table and invites us to come. What a magnificent reversal. What a magnificent fulfillment of the meaning of the promise of the bread of presence. Jesus is the bread of presence. Jesus is the one who comes to his people. Jesus is the one who comes to them and promises that those who believe in him will have a fellowship meal with him that will last forever. Jesus is the one who promises that if you come to him, you will receive the ticket of entrance, the gold embossed invitation to the marriage feast of the Lamb, and that you will be included in that great meal, the hors d'oeuvres of which begin now, the taste of which we begin to have now, And one day we will enjoy with the Lord when we are with him forever. Jesus sets the table. The bread of presence comes and himself invites us to partake of himself. The implications of this, my friends, are just stunning. Just stunning. May I mention just a few? Right here out of this passage, just for a moment or two, look with me. First at the idea that all this happens by revelation. The Son of God comes as the living bread. And as he comes, he not only invites, but he makes the invitation compelling in the invitation itself. In other words, he reveals himself. My point here is simply this. It is a humbling point. Very humbling. You will not come to the Lord's table on your own. You'll be in this room by yourself. You'll take these elements if they go by you by yourself. But you will not believe, which is what these are a metaphor for, what these symbols teach you to do. You will not believe unless it is revealed to you. That is exactly what the Bible teaches here. In the words that I read, stop grumbling, Jesus says. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. You must listen to the Father. You must learn from him. You must hear his word. His word must be the agent of grace used by the Holy Spirit of God to take away the blinders from your heart so that you will be able to actually see the Lord in these elements. If you do not have the blinders of sin and darkness taken away by the grace of God, you will see bread. In fact, you won't just see bread. You will see a crusty old piece of whatever this is. And it will not be the body of Christ to you. Unless God, in his matchless grace and wisdom, reveals himself to you. Our religion is a revealed religion. You do not discover God. You do not find him. You do not go searching for him and then one day just uncover him. The whole burden of the Bible, the whole burden of Scripture, is that God moves toward us in the gospel, and in that moving, he reveals himself to us. In the very invitation where he says, come unto me, all who are weak and heavy laden. In the very act of inviting you to come to this table today, in those very words of invitation are also the words of power that release your heart to accept the invitation at its deepest meaning. Revelation. Can't do without it. Incarnation. What a wonderful thing it teaches us here about incarnation. Three times in the passage I read to you from John chapter 6, it says, Jesus speaking, I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven. Do you know how amazing that is, that Jesus came down? Do you know how amazing the incarnation is? Do you know how wondrous it is that God the Father purposed for his Son, his beloved eternal Son, to take on flesh, to become flesh, incarnate, to incarnate himself in flesh, and to come down? How far down did the Son of God come? He came down all the way to humility, all the way to the dust of this earth, all the way to all the dirtiness and filth of our lives and all the hurt and pain of our lives, all the sin and all the anguish of our lives. He came all the way to all of those. He came down. And out of love, he identified himself with you completely and utterly and totally. He has come down to be among us and with us. Substitution? That's also here. Verse 51. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus gives his life for yours. That's substitution. He puts himself in the place of bearing the wrath of God the Father in your place, so that you can come and have fellowship symbolized by this meal today. You can come precisely because the great substitution has taken place. If Jesus did not substitute himself for you on the cross, there would be no basis for your coming. And that is why belief in that substitution is so critical. You must not eat. The warning that is given to us a number of times in the scripture is we must not come and eat if we don't believe in that. Because if we do, we are simply doing something that is mechanical. It is rote and it has no meaning. And worse, we are actually defiling the body of Christ, the scripture tells us, when we eat it without discernment, without the discernment of understanding that he died as our substitute. Resurrection? Well, that's here too, amazingly enough, in this passage. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And then in verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The promise is that death is not the end, that even the cross, as wonderful as it is not the end, but there is a resurrection where we are given new life. Jesus is the bread of life, and he bestows that life on all who believe in him in such a way that permanently, resolutely, without ever any compromise, the life of Jesus in the resurrection becomes our life. And we live forever after the fashion of his glorious resurrection. Satisfaction? And here I'm thinking of your satisfaction and mine. Verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. What fulfills your hunger? What do you look for to fill up the empty place of your soul? What is it that you say you want or need without which you cannot be happy, without which you cannot be fulfilled? What is it? Is it a happy home life? Is it a fulfilling profession? Is it enough money to plan vacations and new homes? And what is it? What is it that you say you need? I declare to you in the name of Jesus, you need none of it, even the best of it. Even as I declare to you, all of it is quite good and to be enjoyed if the Lord in his good providence allows you to enjoy it. But you need none of it. You need the living bread. That's what you need. And only the living bread that has come down out of heaven will satisfy your hunger. Have you ever tried to eat cereal day in and day out? I don't care how good the cereal is. I don't care how much protein it says it has on the side of the box. My girl Carrie does that. She could live on cereal, live on it. She has it in the morning. She has it when she comes home from school. She has it around dinner time, and she has it before she goes to bed. She would not care if she ate anything else except cereal. And it is only the fact that her wise mother says to her, you must eat some protein, young lady. You must eat some good carbohydrates. You must get some good things. Otherwise, you will not be satisfied. She thinks she's satisfied with just cereal. But it doesn't really do the job, does it? You think you're satisfied with many other things, but they don't do the job. Only Christ satisfies the longing of your soul. Only Jesus is the one who comes to you and fulfills all your hopes and dreams and makes sense of our broken lives. Only he can do that. Now, finally, appropriation. Revelation, incarnation, substitution, resurrection, satisfaction. What a great passage. Can you believe it's all here? And finally, appropriation by faith. Verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Who looks to the Son and believes in him. Appropriation by belief, by faith. And verse 47 says the same thing. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. The only way that you and I ever get the revelation of the living bread, the incarnation of the living one, the substitution of him for us at the cross, the resurrection of his glorious life in which we participate, and satisfaction for our souls. The only way it ever happens is by faith, by trust, by belief, by taking the bread that is presented to you by Jesus. And I'm back where I started and where I will end. Jesus presents himself to you. You don't present yourself to him. In a certain sense, in a derivative sense, you do. You present yourself to him as those for whom he died and those who live again in his name and who are prepared to obey him. You present yourself to him as one alive from the dead. But you only do so because the bread of presence has been laid out on the table before you. Take. Eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do you have faith in that Lord Jesus? Do you have faith in the one who is broken for you? Who came in the flesh, because only flesh can die, and died your death and rose again to give you new life. Do you have faith in that one? You say, yes, Skip, I've had faith in him since I was a little kid in Sunday school. But may I say to you, the sacrament is the time to renew your faith. It's covenant renewal. That's what's going on here. It's the renewal of the covenant. That means believe again, trust again, look to him again, open your hearts to him again, lay aside sin again, repent again, turn to the Lord again, and find him to be more satisfying than you ever found him to be when you were a little kid in Sunday school. For your appetites are adult appetites now. And he can fulfill them. And he will. Come to him. Eat. Drink. Be fulfilled. Be satisfied. In these days of uncertainty, and in these days of confusion, and in these days of our longing, make them your days of eating and drinking by faith. For here you see your Lord face to face. Here you handle things unseen. Amen.